we as a people, we as individuals, we couldn't get to God the Father. And if we go to this first image here, as Christians, we believe that God became a person, that Jesus, God himself, poured himself into a human to be our big brother, to lead us to our Heavenly Father. We read about it back in chapter 14 of John. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The book of Hebrews will talk about Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his brother, to call us his brothers and sisters. And I had the blessing in my life of having an older brother who was a really kind kid. And he's 5 years older than me, which was old enough to, you know, instantly be better than me at everything and know more than me about everything and be cooler than me in every way. I mean, he's way ahead of me. And if you haven't been a little brother before to a kind older sibling, like, basically you want to be around them all the time. You think they're better than you at everything, and you just want to imitate. Like, you just want to be close to them, watch them, and if you can copy them, like, you're doing better than you were doing on your own. I don't know if on this earth we ever get past being in that role with Jesus. Like, at our best, we should just want to be around him, want to watch him, want to try to copy him, because we just think he's so great, right? Like, if we could just stay in that little brother role with Jesus, I don't know that we need a different heart set. Like, you might have to keep growing in your abilities, your love, patience, joy, kindness, goodness, self-control, but I don't know that you need a different method than just being a little brother to Jesus, right? To just saying, I just want to be around him as much as I can. I just want to tag along. I just want to watch. I just want to copy. And we're going to read the opening of Jesus' longest prayer in the Bible. And this is just before Jesus goes on the cross for us. This is just before he gets arrested. And our attitude today as we read the scripture, I want us to read it like little siblings, of we're watching and we're excited to be around Jesus and we're trying our best to just copy. We don't even have to understand it all. We're going to try to copy what we do see, right? So if you got a Bible, please turn it to John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one right there in front of you in the pew. I would love for you to open this up, look at it with us. The Bible is a tool to get us close to Jesus, to open us up to the Holy Spirit, to talk to us. It's a gift that we have, and I want us to be familiar with it, right? Like, it helps us to get used to it. So open it up, actually look at it with me as we're reading. So John chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 1. And in John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He showed them what it meant to be a servant and to love. And then he talked to them a lot in 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit, about what was about to happen to him, about having a connection with God the Father, about this hope for the future. He talks about all this stuff, but then he closes out these last moments with his disciples with prayer. And verse 1 says, after Jesus had said this, all that stuff of those last chapters, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus looks up to heaven, and this is the opening of his prayer. I want to go to this next slide here, and there's a lot we could unpack here. There's more than I could unpack this morning, but I want us to approach this like a 5-year-old brother would approach his 10-year-old brother, right? Of like, we don't, just because we can't understand it all doesn't mean we're not going to look at it and try to copy what we can, right? Doesn't mean we're not going to pay attention, right? And I want to point out just a few things that are in here that I think we could aspire to try to fumbling copy in our own way, right? Let's try to do it the same way Jesus does it. So how does Jesus pray in this opening? Well, the first thing I want us to point out is that opening line. He says, Father, the hour has come. Jesus is about to go through the biggest event ever in human history, right? He's about to die and then raise from the dead. He's about to accomplish this whole giant mission. But in the midst of like the biggest moment, he stops what he's doing and says, Father, the time's come, and he begins to pray. So the first thing I want us to notice is I've got this word up here, time, I think, yeah. Most of us pray when nobody else is around or when we've tried everything else. We kind of get like a gap or a desperate moment when there's like nothing that we could do to fix our own problem. Like we'll add a little bit of prayer in, right? Jesus does this big object lesson of washing people's feet. He does all this talking, but before he goes and gets arrested, he takes this big chunk of time to say, like, this is the big moment, and right here in the middle of the big moment, I'm going to focus on my Father in heaven and pray. So we're not going super deep here, but I think this is a good starting spot for us. If prayer is important enough to Jesus that in the middle of the biggest night of his whole time here on earth, you could say, he takes this big pause to pray, I want you to think about what's the big moment for you in this season of your life? Maybe it's the moment when you come home and you get to see your kids. Like maybe when you look back years later, you're going to say, like, that was the big part of this season of my life. That was a significant moment. Or maybe it's something going on in a relationship that's fragile, and maybe the way you act right now like really matters. There's some part of your life probably, some hour of your week this coming week that's the most important hour or the most important 15 minutes. A lot of us fly through important times as if they don't matter, right? And it's only much later that we look back and they're like, oh, I wish I would have paid attention. I wish I would have done this, right? If we're just copying Jesus, I think whenever you hit that big moment this week, like notice it. Jesus said the hour's come. He wasn't surprised that that was a big moment. He noticed it was a big moment and he took the time to pray. What's your best guess right now of the biggest moment this coming week for you? Is it Monday morning when you first go into work? Is that big thing that's happening with your boss later in the week? Is it something that has to go on at home? Is it when you get back to the house you're living in and all the dishes are dirty, right? And you get to like set the tone for how everybody's going to treat each other. Like what's the most important moment? Is it when someone else finally blows their lid, right? And you've been through it a lot of times before. You know when they get angry, if you get angry, you know how that story ends, right? So what if this week you said when they get angry, that's my most important moment? Because maybe you know it's coming. Like maybe you know they're going to be angry this week, right? And what if right now you decided when that big moment comes, when my kid gets home from middle school or whatever it is, I'm going to take the time to pray. I'm going to actually stop what I'm doing. And I'm going to look up to God and I'm going to ask God. God something, right? I'm going to talk to God in the middle of the big moment, right? This is super simple stuff, right? But a lot of times the simple stuff is how we get to where we need to be, right? And your big moment might be a lot different this week if you stopped and prayed. We got two more things for us to drive at, like the copying the outside of what Jesus is doing. And then I'm going to get us to something that I think is in Jesus' heart that needs to be in our heart. So here's two more things. One, the next one here, Jesus prays with a lot of confidence. When you look at the tone, like if you're just copying tone from Jesus in this prayer, it doesn't sound, I mean, I'm around made with people a lot. I hear us praying a lot. Our tone doesn't sound like Jesus' tone probably is here, right? Like Jesus has a comfortability. This is, I mean, we've all heard the like fake confidence of like, I forget the little catch lines even. Like name it and claim it. I think that's one of them, right? Where someone's just like praying for somebody's, you know, busted knee to be healed or whatever. And then they blame the other person when it doesn't get healed because they didn't have enough faith or whatever. Like that's not Jesus here. Like the Jesus confidence here is not this like showy confidence that's hollow and brittle. Jesus has this confidence of like really being connected to the Father. Like they've been through some things to where now when he prays, there's so much experience and relationship between them. And he knows God. And he prays with this confidence towards God. Now, I'm not saying we should just like copy Jesus in a fake way. Maybe you don't feel confident. Maybe you just said something you regret. And then when you pray, it's hard to pray confidently when you're full of all this regret or something, right? But what if this week you kind of try to lay beside like your real hesitant, real like unsure, and you came with this confidence of like, God's my Father. And rather, here's just a real simple thing, like a little brother would pick up on that maybe like an adult would have a hard time with. When Jesus prays, he doesn't pray like this in this moment. He doesn't have his head down, his eyes closed. I think we've all picked up that tradition because that's how people around us pray. And I think the positive of closing your eyes and bowing your head is not a bad way to pray. It's the way I normally pray. The positive is you're trying to have a reverent attitude and a focused attitude, like less distracted. But sometimes there's more going on when we do emotion with our body. And I think for some of us, when we close our eyes, we start looking inward rather than upward, right? It starts being focused more on ourselves, our own issues. Not everybody, but you can see how sometimes it lends your brain and your heart that direction. Also, when we're talking to somebody and we have our heads like this, when I talk to somebody that way, it's because I'm ashamed of something, or I feel weak in some way, right? But typically, like, there's a shame aspect in talking like this. Now, we all have a lot of reasons to be ashamed of ourselves when we're talking to God. I mean, like, if we've all messed up, and he hasn't. But just in the little brother spirit, what if this week, I've been trying this out a little bit, not every time I pray, because it's a little socially awkward when you're around other people if you're like praying like this and everyone else's head's down. But I've been trying it. Yesterday I had an issue down in my garage, right? I'm trying to work on something. Instead of praying like this, I looked up and asked God for help. And it felt different. It might just be that it's new. But I will tell you, the last time I can remember having conversations like this where I'm asking for help is when I was about like 10 years old or younger, right? I was a lot shorter. I was a kid, and as a kid, it was real natural to say, like, can you help me? Like, you do that all the time as a kid, right? And as an adult, I kind of forgot that posture of my heart, of, like, I have no shame, totally confident that you love me and you're going to take care of me, and here's my need. And I just realized, for me, copying Jesus physically was good for me. To just approach with that like kid-like confidence of Father, like I need your help. And so for you this week, don't take this like a Pharisee, right? You don't have to do it for the rest of your life, but why not just copy? Like if Jesus did it, I'm just gonna copy it. If he looked up to heaven and he prayed, I'm just gonna copy. I'm just going to try to pray that way this week. And in the end, like, it's what our heart is doing, what is what matters. But as humans, like, our hearts and our bodies are tied together, right? And if Jesus, when he had a body here on earth, if he was looking up to heaven, some of the times when he prayed, like, let's look up to heaven and pray with the confidence of a kid asking their father for help, right? And that's getting at my next, my third thing of what Jesus does here. I hear over and over at Maywood, over years, I hear this stuff. Like, I don't pray about myself very often, or I don't ask for things for myself. And I hear this most often from folks, they're growing with Jesus. But this is actually, when I hear that line of, like, I don't ask for myself, that's actually like a warning sign to me of, like, uh-oh. Like, this person might be headed in a bad direction. And the reason that is if you think everybody else in your life needs God's help more than you do, I don't even have to finish it, right? Like, we know where that's going, right? And we wouldn't say it out loud, right? Because that's ridiculous. Okay. And you're like, no, but it's just I'm trying to be less selfish. I've been so selfish out there, and I'm trying to be less selfish even in my prayers. Prayer is your relationship with God. It's the communication with God. And it's actually the safe place for your real desires. And so if you're a selfish person at all, which all of us are somewhat, then you should have some selfish prayers. Like, whoever you really are is who you need to bring into your prayers. You need to bring the real you. And George MacDonald's kind of flowery language, he's a guy from a long time ago, but he says, if it's big enough to hang a hope on, like, it's big enough to hang a prayer on. This idea of you're trying to get Chipotle for lunch, or if you're trying to get a six-pack, or if you're trying to get a new car, like, if you're trying to do something in your life, you should be praying about it, too. And sometimes I pray for stuff that's selfish, and God gives it to me, and it goes from just being self-centered to being a source of gratitude in my relationship with God. It got healthier just right away. Other times I pray for stuff that's selfish, and I see in the light of praying for it how wrong I am, right? And it changes me. When we pray about stuff, I mean, the youth group this last week, Mike was teaching them about praying for their enemies, and one of the youth prayed this, like, I think as a joke, like this really mean prayer about one of their enemies getting hurt, like their knees getting broken or something, and sounded ridiculous, right? The truth is, if you will really go to God, even with your hate, is better than just covering up your hate. Like, as ugly as hate is, if it's in you, it's better to be praying about it, because God will work on you. If you're saying, like, man, I really hope that Sally Sue breaks her legs or whatever, if you pray for that, along the way, God will change your heart about Sally Sue, right? Or her legs will get broken and you'll really be freaked out about, like, uh-oh. Like, I'm scared of God now, right? And that would even be healthier, right? But whatever's going on inside of you, pray about it. And why should we do it? Here, Jesus says a lot in these five verses, but he does ask for God to glorify him, for God to be lifting him up in this moment. Jesus starts his prayer asking God for something for him. So there can never be a better reason than that, right? Like, if Jesus, he's going to pray for other people too, but if Jesus prayed for himself, then, like, that's the best reason for us to do it, right? Like, find something that you want and ask God for it. And along the way, God might show you better things to want. Like, he might change your desires, right? And what Jesus wants here is something really good, right? Like, he wants to be connected with God and to have his identity be in pleasing God, right? And receiving that glory. So this week, ask God for whatever's really going on inside of you. Whatever you really want, look up to God and ask him for it. He's going to say yes to some of us. He's going to say no to some of us. But I believe he's going to answer all of us. And I think we'll all be better off for having asked, right? And some of us are going to be blessed in like almost even silly ways because God is so eager for you to see him. God is so eager for you to see that he loves you, that he wants good for you. And that's going to bring me to our final thought here. And before we get to that slide, here's the idea is that Jesus believed something about God that a lot of us have a hard time in our heart holding on to. Little kids get this pretty easily. But like Nevaeh's testimony, I don't know all the details there, but about like God showing her goodness, a lot of us need God to show us something good. Because we've gotten hard and we've gotten to think the world is this like crummy place. And we've gotten to think that like life's just going to be hard and you have to survive. Here's something that Jesus believed about God. I'm going to go to the next slide. Jesus sees God. One of the things he sees God as is he sees God as giver. This comes up a lot if you pay attention to stuff that Jesus says. He sees God as the source, the one you go to and ask for, the one you thank. Like Jesus thanked God a lot of times before meals. Like that's where we get that concept for. But here I got a picture of this like pretty sunlight and this like horse out in the rain. It's a little hard to see the rain in that picture. But the reason I put that up there is if in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. And the reason he says to love your enemies, he goes and talks about how God treats people. And a lot of us just assume stuff that we see in nature because it's like, well, how could life exist if we didn't have sunlight? How could life exist if we didn't get rain? I think for Jesus, he sees like God chose to set the world up this way. And Jesus sees it from God's perspective. There's a bunch of ungrateful people in the world who are jerks and who curse God. And God still sends sunsets and still sends sunlight, which is basically the energy source for almost all the energy we have. Yeah, like apart from gravity, like it's basically all coming from the sun. Whether it's your car or whether it's the food that you're eating, like all of it is coming from sunlight, right? Rain, all the food that we have, all the water that we drink, like it's all pretty much at some point rain dependent. There's this idea that God sends sunlight. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. That God gives to people even when they don't deserve it at all, even when they're not grateful at all. And so Jesus says, because of that, we should love our enemies. Because if you pay attention to God, we should copy what God does in like a real small way. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And here, you see that same principle of God as giver come through because Jesus is asking God for glory. He's asking God for approval. He's asking God for position to be where he's supposed to be. He's asking God for help to be obedient. Because at his core, one of the things Jesus believes is that God is generous. I give us this big pause for a reason here. Because like Zach in the back needs to hear it. Like Adam needs to hear it up front. Ryan up in the balcony. Like God is generous. Some of us have this view of like God's just given us what he has to because of what he promised or something, right? God's eager to give you good things. And if we would ask, we'd be a lot further along the road to being able to get good things from him. It's so much healthier to get something good in your life and to know it came from God. And like prayer opens us up to that blessing. Like when we pray for something, then we see it as a gift from God. And a lot of times God's waiting for us to pray so that he can be closer to us when he gives us that blessing. So last slide here, or two more slides, I guess. I'm sorry. I got a few more, but we're going to go to this last one here. This girl. Sorry. Back up one more. I'm butchering it, Nick. I'm sorry. So we got this girl, she's looking up, right? But she's got a look kind of in anticipation. Here's what I want you to remember this week. I want you to pray, just copying Jesus. where you go to God and you look up, like a kid looks up, you look up and you ask him for something for you. And you try to ask with confidence. Bonus if you do it at like an important moment, right? When the time is really matters, right? Final little slide I'd forgotten about is this thing from Lewis. I have a few copies of The Way to Glory. I really wanted to talk to us about glory today because it comes up a lot in chapter 17. But I felt like this, what I told you, is what I feel like God really wants us to focus on. But if you want a great sermon by C.S. Lewis, I got a few copies of it here. If you Google it, a PDF will come up and you can read it. It's only about 8 pages long. Here's one line from it, though, that I got to read you. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and to earnestly hope for the enjoyment is a bad thing, I submit that has crept in from Kant or from the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Now, right there, some of you heard that and you're like, Jake, I don't want to read that. That's confusing. But right out of the gate, C.S. Lewis is talking about Christians sometimes believe that to desire something good for us isn't a good thing, that we shouldn't want good things for ourselves. But that's come in from other places. Like as Jesus presents God, like God's our good father. He does want to bless us. Jesus is going to take us on a path in life that's going to involve a lot of suffering, a lot of self-denial. And like we heard last week, like there's going to be trouble too. But we can see God as a giver. God as the ultimate giver to us, right? The one we can go to like a kid and say, like, God, I need your help. And Jesus, our big brother, like he shows us the way to do that. And so right now, we're going to close out by looking up to heaven. We're going to pray by looking up. And I'm going to give us just a little gap of space here where I want you to ask God. You can just do it silently, but I want you to ask God for something you want, something that's a desire that you have. And I want you to confidently, boldly ask him for it, right? Okay, so look up. Let's do that, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, you are our good father. God, I pray you be generous with us so that we can see you as the ultimate giver. We put our hope and our trust in your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.